Morning, everyone. Just wrapping up those conversations. Today's reading comes from Matthew 21, 1 to 22. It's page 801 in the Pew Bibles. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. These crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these people are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Can I add my welcome to Michael's? It's great to have you here today. Especially welcome if it's your first time with us. It's great to have new people coming to church. And as Michael announced earlier, that welcome lunch next week would be a great thing to come along to. We'd just love you to be able to meet more people and for us to be able to meet you as well. Now, I wonder what it is that gets you angry. A slightly different question from the discussion question. What is it that gets you angry? Just let you think about that for a moment. I'm not going to ask for volunteers, for you to put your hand up. There's a rhetorical question. What are the things that get your blood boiling, that makes you see red? Maybe it's when you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and they swerve in front of you. But that's not all. You beep them because they're driving dangerously and then they make a rude sign at you. Maybe that's what gets you angry. Maybe it's that injustice at work. Somebody gets promoted when they don't deserve it. Or you've got a boss who actually takes a credit when things go well, even though you're the one who's done the work, but they point the finger at you when things don't go well, even though you're taking their advice. Maybe it's what you read in the papers. The war in Gaza, the terrible things that have taken place to ordinary people. The ongoing conflict with Ukraine and Russia, the commentary attached to that, the different things being said by world leaders. Or any number of stories of abuse and violence that you see in the news. What gets you angry? Let me ask a different question. And in some ways, this is the question that really matters. Not what is it that gets you angry, what is it that gets Jesus angry? Yeah, maybe that's a question you've never thought of before. But that question is far more important, isn't it? The consequences are devastating. What makes Jesus angry? Did you notice that in the Bible reading, in Matthew 21, Jesus gets angry and he's furious. This is Jesus throwing around the furniture kind of angry. And the thing that makes him angry, we better make sure that we're not doing it. I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask God to be with us as we take a look through Matthew's gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this passage, and we pray that you might help us to see Jesus clearly, to understand how he responds to what's there in front of him. And Lord, we pray that we might take it to heart, that your spirit might be working in us as we read your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working our way through Matthew 19 to 22. By the end of chapter 22, we're actually going to pause there, and then we're going to take a look at the rest of Matthew's gospel next year. But in our section, ever since Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem. I don't know if you noticed that in chapter 19, verse 1. He's there in the north, and he starts making his way south to Jerusalem. Actually, the entire gospel has been leading to this place, to this point. Jerusalem is the capital of God's people. Jesus told his disciples it's a place where he's going to die. We saw that last week. It's where Jesus has been heading all along for the past 3 years. And as he comes into Jerusalem for the last time, he comes in very deliberately, very specifically. He doesn't catch a bus, doesn't catch a train, he doesn't even go on foot. How he enters, it is dripping with meaning because it raises the question that's asked in verse 10. Who is this? Who is this Jesus guy as he makes his way into Jerusalem? It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you as we look at Matthew chapter 21. There's going to be a question time afterwards. Write them down. Already start putting them in your phones if that's a good way to ask the questions. Take a look at Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." And that's what happens in verse 6. They bring the donkey to Jesus, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Albert, I'll get you to go to the next slide if you can. Now, what is going on here? Since coming to power, Donald Trump has met a bunch of world leaders. He's been very busy. He's met the leader of India, Japan, France, Ukraine recently. Imagine if he was going to meet the leader of China, Xi Jinping. Probably won't happen for a while. It'll probably happen in a neutral country. But can you imagine as they come in to this country with their entourage? You know, Donald Trump would be stepping out of Air Force One, that very impressive jet. Xi Jinping, as he comes, he's got this motorcade surrounded by police and bodyguards. It's almost as if these two world leaders would be trying to outdo each other. Who's the most impressive? Can you imagine either Donald Trump or Xi Jinping arriving on the back of a donkey? Now, that image would be fantastic. But world leaders, they don't do that. They come very impressively, surrounded by very impressive people. Now, we've seen as we've been working our way through Matthew's gospel that Jesus is the Christ. That means that he's God's king. This king should be coming on a war horse. You know, the modern equivalent of a bulletproof car. He should be in a chariot. Why is he riding a donkey? It's not even a horse. Because that's what God said his king would do. Matthew spells it out for us in verse 4. He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion," it's a way of talking about Jerusalem, "say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this is a quote from Zechariah. It's written 500 years before these events that are taking place here, before Jesus is born. Jesus is the King that God has been promising all the way through the Old Testament for over 1,000 years. He's not the warrior king on a chariot surrounded by his armies. He doesn't come on Air Force One. He doesn't come with threats of how powerful his weapons are. Now, he's the king of the whole earth. We see that in the rest of Zechariah. But this king is righteous. This king is gentle. He's on a donkey. He turns everything upside down. This king comes not to be served, but to serve. We saw that last week. This king comes to save people who are his enemies. People like you and like me. To some extent, the people seem to understand that they're in the presence of royalty. They seem to understand it, at least in part. They shout out there, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's a shout of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In all the buzz and excitement, people are asking, who is this? And the crowds answer, verse 11, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, I said they kind of understand who Jesus is, because this crowd who are shouting his praises, actually, in just a few days' time, this crowd turns around, and they're not shouting praises anymore. They're crying out for the blood of Jesus. They kind of get it, but they really don't. And so before we keep going through Matthew 21, it's worth us asking, do we understand who Jesus is? Do we really get it? He's not a celebrity that you hear about, that you might go watch at a concert and then you head back home on a Sunday and just get on with the rest of your life. He's not just some pretty important guy that, you know, comes up every now and then. You see him on the news. You think about him every now and then. This is the King of the universe. This is God's King. God's King who saves. And so make sure that he's your King. That you praise him. That's what the crowds are doing, but also that you serve and obey him. God's king comes into God's city. And so what does he do? He goes into God's house. Albert, if you can go to the next slide. Whenever you have an election in the United States, one of the first things that the president does, if it's a new president, he goes and inspects the White House. It's a place where he's going to live, the place where he actually orchestrates everything. And it's kind of the same here. God's king comes and he goes and inspects God's house. He inspects the temple. And what he sees there gets him very angry. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now, these guys here that are described, they've actually got an important job to do. People would come from all over the place to the temple. They'd come from Israel. They'd come from outside of Israel. And when these faithful Jews came to the temple, they would offer sacrifices and they would pay a temple tax. You gave money. Now, the sacrifice was an animal. I want you to imagine for a moment how hard that would be. To actually be traveling all that distance with an animal that you're going to sacrifice. If you've ever had kids, you'll understand this. Not that you travel with them and you sacrifice on the other end. I remember going away one time with Dawn, my wife, for the first time. We hadn't gone without the kids for a very long time. And when we packed, when it was just us, it took us just 10 minutes to pack our suitcases. It was easy. But when you have young kids, you pack for at least half a day, and you're packing every single thing that you might need on the trip. Now imagine, you're going for a walk, it's 100 kilometers, and it's not just with your kids. You have to bring the animals as well. Now you can either walk the 100 kilometers with your kids, with the sheep and the goats, or you could buy it over there in Jerusalem when you get there. It kind of makes sense to buy it on the other end. Same thing with the money. They're doing a job here that the money changes. When you go to the temple, you can't just offer any currency as a sacrifice, as the temple tax. It had to be a particular coin. It was a Tyrian shekel. And so if you didn't have any of these lying around at home, you could go to the temple, and when you get there, you can exchange the money. It kind of makes sense. The problem isn't what they are doing. The problem is where they are doing it. Did you see where these things are taking place? It's in the temple of God. You see, there was already a market that was set up outside of the temple. It was on the Mount of Olives where you could do all of those things. But the high priest changed it so that it was in the temple. And I take it, it's so that the temple can get a cut of the profits. To make it even worse, it's actually in the court of the Gentiles. The temple system had different places where different people could go. The outer court was for the Gentiles. The one place that Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish, could come into the presence of God, where they could learn about God. They could worship God. The one place from that people from all the nations could worship God, to pray to him and to be saved. See, the temple was meant to be a house of prayer. And in Isaiah 56, it's a house of prayer for all nations to come in. But these guys had turned it into a den of robbers. Jesus is angry. And he should be angry, because they're supposed to be bringing people in, worshiping God. They'd lost sight of what they were supposed to be doing. That lost sight of the lost, that people without God are going to hell. That is a big thing. And you see how far their hearts are from God. Jesus heals the blind and the lame in verse 14. Did you see that there? He does these miracles. Even the children can see who Jesus is. They praise him in verse 15. And the priests, when they see this, when they hear this, they are offended by Jesus in verse 16. Their hearts are far from where it's supposed to be. Jesus is angry in the temple, and Jesus is angry with a fig tree in verse 18. Let me read verse 18 out. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. Jesus is angry a second time. I remember reading an article saying that what is going on here in terms of this little story is that Jesus is throwing a tantrum like a two-year-old. You know, he comes to a fig tree, and when there's no fruit, he lashes out at it. It's kind of like when you're walking along, you stub your toe on a chair and you get so annoyed that you just kick the chair. Is that what's going on here? We also read that Jesus is hungry. You know, maybe he hasn't had breakfast yet. He hasn't had his early morning coffee. And so he just loses it. That is not what is going on here, just to be clear. Fig trees in the Old Testament, they are a symbol for the people of Israel. This is not just any tree, this is a fig tree. They're symbols for the people of Israel. You read about that in prophets like Hosea chapter 9. And God's people, they're supposed to produce fruit, to bear fruit of righteousness, a heart for the lost, lives lived for God. But when Jesus comes to the temple, which is at the heart of the worship of God, there's no fruit. All he finds is empty worship, and Jesus hates it. And just like the fig tree, it gets cursed and it dies, the temple and empty worship is going to be wiped out as well. It's a mirror image of what is going on in the temple. Now, inside the temple, there's a lot of activity going on. There are sacrifices being made. There's all sorts of sounds with the money changing, the animals. People are giving their money. The fig tree, in the same way, there's a lot of activity going on. It looks good on the outside. It's full of leaves, but it's useless. No fruit, no lives lived for Jesus. And that can be the scary thing about religion. There can be a lot of activity going on. We can be the same in a lot of ways. We can be running around and doing all sorts of things, even good things. And God can turn around and say, "It is useless, and I hate it." Religion can actually be a cover-up for lives that actually, when you look at it, they're lives that are actually still centered around me instead of Jesus. Is that us? You know, we can go along to church. We can be busy. We come to church on Sundays, but the rest of the week, it's all about how I want to live. We can be on the roster. We can be ushering, Bible reading. We can be leading Bible studies. We can tick all those boxes. But when it actually comes to living with Jesus at the center and putting our faith in him, especially when it costs, we say, "Well, actually, I've done my job. I'm okay. I don't need to give that part of my life to God." Do we have a heart for the lost? If religion is a way for us to be busy and to look good on the outside, if it's a way for us actually to get out of putting Jesus at the center, it's empty worship, and Jesus hates it. So, what's the alternative here in Matthew 21? Here's the alternative. It is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Did you see in verse 21? Jesus says, "If you have faith." And again in verse 22, "If you believe, if you have faith." It's a life of faith. Albert, if you go to the next slide. Because the temple and its empty worship is going to be destroyed, just like the fig tree, just like the mountain in verse 21, there's going to be something new, something different. Now, this idea about the mountain, it can be a bit confusing. If you say to this mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," it's not just saying you can do everything if you just have faith. There's more actually sitting behind that. Notice how Jesus doesn't say it's a mountain. He doesn't say any mountain. Jesus says, if you say it to this mountain, "Go throw yourself in the sea and it'll be done." It's this mountain. Now, we're actually not there, so it's hard for us to visually see that. He could be talking about the Mount of Olives. We read that in chapter 21, verse 1, the Mount of Olives there. But I suspect he's talking about another mountain, a mountain that I've actually got there behind me on the screen. It's Mount Zion, which is actually visible as you approach Jerusalem. They could see this mountain at that time. Mount Zion is where that temple was built that Jesus was talking about. So just like the fig tree was destroyed, the temple is going to be destroyed. The whole thing is going to be thrown into the sea. And it's going to be replaced by a new temple, a better temple where we can come into God's presence. We come through Jesus. He replaces the temple because of his death and resurrection. He is the new way to God. And so have faith in Jesus. A new way to God. A new way to pray through Jesus. Now, this is not a blank check where whatever we want, we get. We've actually got to read this in light of other parts of the Bible. There are other parts of the Bible where faithful Christians pray and they don't get what they ask for. This is about a relationship with God where he calls us to be his children and he hears us every time when we pray. And because we have this relationship with God, because we can pray, we have faith. We trust. We trust that life is actually about Jesus. And so we pray about his things. We pray about kingdom things. And when we pray for those things in his name, those things are given to us. And we trust that prayer is powerful because God is powerful. And so we dare to pray big things. And we trust that even when we don't get what we ask for, God does what is best for us. And he's with us even when things are hard. He's with us especially when things are hard. And so as we understand Jesus, as we understand what it is that he's won for us, we pray. We pray for our church. We pray for each other that we're living for Jesus, that he's front and center, that we don't have empty worship. Will you do that? Just go to the last slide there, Albert. We often have pictures of Jesus. We can have the picture of Jesus where he's all calm and peaceful. He's gentle riding a donkey, or in the picture behind me, he's gentle, maybe holding that sheep. I was going through a bunch of different kids' Bibles that we had at home. I was going through 10 kids' Bibles. Almost all of them had the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. None of them had Jesus overturning the tables. We have that picture where Jesus is calm and peaceful, riding a donkey. But at the same time, Jesus is not a pushover. In the second half of Matthew 21, we can't ignore him as if he doesn't matter. You actually need both of those things. He is the gentle king who came to save. He brings peace and salvation. But how you respond to this king, it matters. He's the king of the universe. He's angry. He hates empty worship. Where we tick boxes. I come to church. I'm busy at church. But that's just a cover-up for actually not taking Jesus seriously. Not having him at the center of our lives. Out of those two pictures of Jesus, which side are we in danger of leaving out? Empty worship, Jesus hates it. But faith, trusting in Jesus, seeing who he is, the gentle king who saves, but also the one who hates empty worship, it means putting Jesus at the center of how we live. He's the king who dies for his people, and he deserves everything. And so have that fresh picture of Jesus. See him for who he is. Come and serve and love and praise God's king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us. We pray that it might be eye-opening for us, that it can be a wake-up call if we need it, that we see Jesus in all of his glory, the fact that he's gentle and saves, but also the mighty king that we need to worship and praise. Father, we pray that Jesus is the king of everything, even of us. Guard us from empty worship. Use us to serve Jesus, to love and to praise him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.